Chapter 2 this morning. Genesis chapter 2. I haven't taken and looked to see how long we were in. It doesn't really matter. Nothing changes anything. But we were there for a while. And the impression, the whole reason for the book of Genesis in my mind, the impression is it will be a great start for those that are younger in the Lord. There are so many things. And I got to say, perhaps the older in the Lord have learned a few new things along the way. Look, if you haven't been learning something, I don't care how old you are in the Lord, I guess I've got some things going on that I've been learning like crazy. It's been one thing after the other. I feel we're humbled, but in the sense that unworthy to bring to you the word that I know so little of. I feel like I ought to know these things. But I still rejoice in the truth. He has some. I hope for you. He has caused us to grow and made us to stand more firmly upon that word that we've read. I'm a child, and see these things, and I feel like I should know them already. I'm just grateful to the Lord for His having opened our eyes to these truths along the way. Chapter 2 is really not much different. Taking another dive, there are some great things here. I had to split it off, obviously, when we get to the third verse, actually the second verse. It was such a subject that I thought it'd be necessary to hold off for a little bit. I need to look at some more things. I need to look at the scriptures. I like to read other people, but I got to search some scriptures about some things. But I want you to know, just kind of ahead of time, a number of us in the church have understood these things through the teaching of our brother King, our pastor, and the Spirit's leading in his life. When it comes to tithing, Sabbath day observance, the law, it comes right up. And I do not want to overlook this from verse 2. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. But I know some will be gone. I regret that. But just to let you know ahead of time, we will try to, with the Word of God, show you why we have moved from those things. And obviously, there are questions that arise in your mind, especially if you think about the law, where Paul says in Romans 7 that we rejoice in the law of God after the inward man. That's an important phrase that we need to consider, and Lord willing, we will the next week. But let's just do this. We'll read. Let's read chapter 2, being it's our first time together looking at this. And we'll make some comments, basically the first verse, a little bit into the second. Starting with chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it, He had rested from all His work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that composeth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hittical. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground of the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This is not, in chapter 2, this is not another creation event. What we have here is a restatement, if you will, with some additional information that was not provided in chapter 1. It's a restatement of God's creative works, but with information that fills out the Acts of chapter 1. Such things as, and I brought these together so you just kind of see them in one lump sum. Obviously, we didn't see them in chapter 1. But things as the maintenance of the vegetative world and the absence of rainfall and mankind. That's the point that's brought out. It's the first one that's brought out. But it was brought about, the maintenance of all the vegetation, brought about through other causes of the Lord. And we just read there was a mist that came up from the ground. That kind of thing. Verse 9. More details concerning man's creation. It is not that another man is created. It's the same man. And so you are locked in chapter 2 when you have man and woman being created and all the naming of the creatures. That's day 6 when man was created. It's not day 9 or 12 or anything like that. This occurs in this day. We have a garden. We have paradise, a garden, a paradise, if you will. That's what the Septuagint would say. It's a very Greek word, paradise. That's what garden is. It's a paradise that the Lord planted in a specific region called Eden, where He then places the man that He had formed in another place from the dust of the ground. The elements that was in that dust is what God formed that man of. Consider it. And there He places Adam. There's the mention of fruit trees. Every tree, it was good. But specifically two trees that the Lord grew in the garden. And then the present, then present river, one river that flowed from Eden and watered the garden, which then divided into four heads, a four river watering system that took care of the rest of the whole then earth. I would, in my mind, just a huge island. It hasn't been divided up yet in the days of Peleg and those kinds of things. But it was divided into four parts, and that river, it was that way, and then it watered the whole earth. The work of Adam that was given to him in the garden, and the commandment concerning the trees of the knowledge of good and evil, the need that the Lord satisfied by providing him a help meet for him. We saw that. And how that he built this person, that's what the Hebrew and Greek would have in the Septuagint, but he built him a woman, you know. And it's just really interesting when you come to that. We'll just look at that. And Moses then interjects the defining verse about that union when God brought them together. He just kind of brings in his narrative, as he's moved by the Holy Spirit, defining the union of marriage and their final the final statement concerning their innocence before the occasion of sin. Summary of chapter 2, if you will. If you are interested at all in studying the languages, Hebrew and Greek, I found something that was very, very interesting. You're not going to get everything you need taking out your lexicon and saying it's in Hebrew, a PL, third person, future, this kind of verb, right? It's just not, because with the languages, what you have to know is a whole lot of other things that are tied together. And for instance, just to show you something, there's what's called a consecutive vowel. The vowel is the V consonant in the Hebrew letter. It's called a consecutive vowel or a pregnant conjunction. And the scripture, a segment of scripture will start off with if it starts off with an imperfect, just because the other verbs that follow after might be perfect, you don't translate them as perfect. You translate them as imperfect. The first verb dictates how the others follow. It's a Hebrew way that they work. I had no idea. I had to get out an old book and I was like, what's going on here? So you can't just depend on your lexicons. Again, I direct you to the Word of God. Take what's written. It's so simple. I use them, but you got to be careful. For instance, I was reading, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Finished by the lexicon is in a future tense. You'd think, well, okay, I could go out there and say, well, they're going to be finished. And you could end up with some weird stuff going on. But it was being dictated by an imperfect or perfect verb. The heavens and the earth, they were finished. Finished. It's over. It's done. Capiche. You know? Done. It's that simple. Capiche. Kaput. Okay? You know, it's so simple. So let's just look at that for a minute, because that's what we're really dealing with here. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. This verse of chapter 2 provides us with the statement that finalizes the whole process. Verses 1 through 3 is the closing part, if I could just say it, of chapter 1. The whole thing that's been going on. The seventh day is in chapter 2. Then it restates the creation from verses 4 on through verse 25. Okay? So we're still in the midst of the creation, if you will. We're transitioning from the close of day 6, the evening and the morning were the sixth day, and now he makes the statement and we're talking about the seventh day. So it finalizes the whole process of creating and making from day 1 through day 6 of creation week. The continuation of this cessation is ceasing to create. The cessation of creation work by Elohim is further realized in the fact that day 7 does not close with the customary, notice it's missing, with the customary and the evening and the morning were the seventh day. It didn't say that, did it? It's missing from this account here, isn't it? He rested from all his works which he's made. It doesn't say in the evening and morning were the seventh day. It's a continuation of rest. He is not going, and what it does is it points out that God is not going to create anymore. This is it. It seals it. He will not create or make within this creation again. This provides us with the final nail. The final nail, which we were talking about much earlier, which seals the coffin to the evil doctrine of the theory of evolution. It does that. Evolution is Every time you turn around, you take the Word of God. Evolution is preempted by the Word of God. Before the doctrine of evolution ever came along, the Word of God said this. And then somebody conjures up this new idea, right? And it contradicts the Word of God. It can't stand. It's not the truth. Evolution is preempted by the Word of God on every turn. It has no foothold anywhere within the creation of God. Therefore, as long as God is, evolution will be a lie. Evolution is a vain imagination. It's a doctrine of devils. An antichrist scheme. Opposed to everything God is and does. If you don't think so, you need to look at it some more. Every time you turn around, it's opposing something about what God has done and said. And who He is. It denies the fact that He is. In chapter 1, we plainly see that everything coming into existence was the direct result of the power of God. Absolutely no exception. Everything in this creation which replicates by root or stem or reproduces from germination is restricted. It is not an evolutionary process. It's restricted to the law of God, which states that it can only do so after its kind. It is in no way an insinuation of an evolutionary process when a plant grows from a seed. Anything that you see in reproduction, that is God's work. He's the one who started that and locked it to these, if you will, this rule of after His kind. The grasses, the herbs and trees, all vegetation are thus regulated by this law of God. Chapter 1, verse 12, it starts off after His kind and after their kind. And you'll see that after that. So every living creature has been subjected to the same law. Whether from seas, 1:12, or from the land, 1:25, and all mankind, 1:26 and 5:3. They can only reproduce after their kind. Proper generation can only occur within their species. The theory of evolution has no foothold in the least in the Word of God, and therefore should never have the slightest inkling of a smidgen, of a speck in the mind of God. None. I did that on purpose. None. I know I did the same thing. I didn't know how in the world you could just emphasize this so much, how important it is. It doesn't belong in our mind. No matter if the world, and they do, stands opposed to us in their doctrine and they ridicule us in their foolish wisdom, it doesn't matter. The truth of God remains unchanged, and therefore the people of God must stand there. Thus, the heavens. What you saw right now, the third word, heavens. It's plural. Do you notice that? Plural. We were talking about earlier. Remember in the beginning, God created the heaven? Singular, right? But in the English, it's singular. It's the same identical Hebrew word, heavens. But consider this. The heavens now are plural. The King James went from chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens, heaven, singular, to chapter 2, verse 1, thus the heavens, plural, and the earth were finished. So, what, are we all supposed to abandon our Bibles and get Hebrew training and start? No. Think about it for a minute. The use of the plural is now comprehensible to the English mind. That's me and you. Because through the creation narrative of chapter 1, we are taken from a singular idea of a vast universe at 1 verse 1 to the different aspects as we move along through the chapter of the heavens. Tell me that's not what occurred. We saw as soon as the firmament was brought in, this expanse in the waters, remember? We saw the near breathable atmosphere where the birds fly. That's called the first heaven. And then we were instructed further about the greater and lesser lights and the stars also. And where were they set? They set in the firmament of the heaven. But we know by comparing Scripture with Scripture that that would be what's called the second heaven. That would be the next heaven. By comparing Scripture again, we would learn that there's yet another heaven. And we've talked about that. The third heaven. You automatically, if you know anything about Paul, you know that he mentioned the third heaven. It's a very good thing to consider. There is another heaven, the third heaven, where the angelic hosts abide. Specifically, I want you to notice this in the study. Specifically, it's the place where the elect holy angels have remained, if you will, in their habitation. I say that on purpose. Talking about the third heaven, the highest heaven, the heaven of the heavens, you might want to look at 2 Kings 23:5. But for now, and we've done that. But even in the highest heaven, it was in that scripture where God has condescendingly set His throne in the highest heaven. Where even God here cannot, it says, be contained. Where the spiritual creatures, the elect and holy angels, Matthew 18, always behold the face of our Father in heaven. Thinking about it, just thinking about it, and they serve Him. The fallen angels, as best I understand it, God has granted in His will. We saw it with Job. He has granted in His will access to this place, but it is definitely, according to the book of Jude, no longer their abode. And we've spoken about that. Remember, they left their habitation and they are kept. That is, they're reserved by everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. In verse 6 of Jude. Thus the heavens. I hope that you can see the heavens plural. It says we're finished. And it says in all the host, singular, host of them. There is not going to be a creation day 7, 8, 9, 10, 500, or a million. There's not going to be any more. This is it. To be clear, day 6 was the final creation day, and day 7 is the start of God's rest. From creating is the context. Everything that God has performed in bringing about all that is in the universe is completed. The work of God in the earth, the light, earthen material, the water, salt, fresh, the atmosphere, the vegetation, sea life, earth-dwelling creatures, mankind, soulless and spiritual life, are all present. It's finished. Remember, the focal point of chapter 1 was the earth. Chapter 2's focal point is Adam and man. I want you to just kind of bring these things together for a moment. There is a comparison that we might draw between God the Father and God the Son at this place as we consider God's work of creation as it's finalized. Both the works of the Father and of the Son are said to be finished works. Don't take it for granted. Genesis 2:1 and John, let me read, we read 2:1, but John 17:4 says this. Jesus is speaking. It's in His great intercessory prayer. I have glorified Thee. He's praying to His Father. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished, He says. Christ says, I have finished the work which You gave me to do. The Father has finished His work in creation. The Son of God has finished His work at the cross, if you will. All the works that the Father has ordered. We know from Scripture that it was if you will, the hands of the Son of God that created. In Hebrews 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus Christ was the instrument of the Father to bring about all the things that are. He's the Word, remember? But it's God the Father who had dictated what would be in so many words. When you say capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, you're talking about the Father in most every circumstance. I'm not sure every, but when it's not, there's some context there. But capital L and small O R D is the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 110 is one of those greatest examples. David said, "My Lord said to my Lord." He's talking about the Father and the Son relationship, if you will. All the works that the Father has ordered, purposed, or decreed in creation week exist. And as we have spent so much time in chapter 1, we have seen that those works in that week encapsulate in seed form or in a summarization what God's will is from the beginning to the end for His people and this earth. It's there. You just need to dig it out. We did some of that. Now these works of God the Father particularly are finished and they're subjected to the Son of God. Follow through with me for a minute. Hebrews 2, verse 8. Take a look at this. There's two scriptures, but we're going to look at this one first. Hebrews 2, 8. The Father has subjected everything that is created to the Son, His Son. The Son of God, God the Son, the second person in the Trinity, if you will. Hebrews 2, 8 says, "Thou hast put all things," who is it? The Father, "in subjection under His feet." The Son of God's feet. "For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him." He wants to make sure you understand. Everything in this creation is subjected to the Son of God by order of the Father. That's the way it is. There's no disputing the clear truth. Although, someone might raise a question and say, "Well, there are some things." Well, hang on a second. This is still going on. "But we see not yet all things put under Him." Oh, but it will be before it's all said and done. Because it's the will of the Father. He has subjected it all to the Son. And He goes beyond what I can think about in a number of things, obviously. But that's where I'm at right now. And as a finished work, the whole creation corrupted, all within the scope of the all-wise counsels and will of the Almighty. Did God not know that this would occur before He ever brought it into existence? He absolutely did. The Father, to glorify His only begotten Son before all creation, had this theater in my mind. He had this theater built for the purposes of sending Him into it. In Psalm 86, 9, He says, "All nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, and shall glorify Your name." Revelation 4:11, you know it. We've got a song, it's a beautiful thing. "Thou art worthy, O Lord," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the lowercase letters in it. "Thou art worthy, O Lord," as contrasted to the Father, speaking to the Son, "to receive glory and honor and power, because the Father subjected everything to Him, is for Him. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." Under the auspices, the command of His Father. We know by this that Jesus Christ was the instrument of the Father to perform the act of creating. The Father commanded the works to be performed, and the Son executed the will of the Father. In John 13:31, you'll notice this is at the just before the institution of the supper. Judas will dismiss himself. It says at this verse, "Therefore, when he," Judas, in the mind of the apostles, he was going to go out and purchase things to prepare for the feast that was coming. Jesus knew what he was doing. And Judas, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of God, a Son of Man glorified. And God," meaning the Father, "is glorified in him," the Son. If God the Father, let me add that to it. If God the Father be glorified in him, the Son, God the Father shall also glorify him, the Son, in himself, the Father, and shall straightway glorify him, the Son. They're one. God is one. The three persons. The Son, in obedience to his Father's command, enters into this creation to do his work and glorify his Father in all that he does among men. The Son of God finished his work at the cross, and this work has redeemed a people to himself by his blood in his death, ultimately putting away the old creation, and in his resurrection, bringing in the new creation to present it once again, subject to the Father in incorruptibility and in immortality. In Hebrews 1:10, if you don't think so, think about this. In Hebrews 1:10, the Scripture says, "And thou, Lord," small case, Jesus Christ, "in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth the garment, and as a vesture shalt you fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." The eternity of the Son of God, who had come to earth and sacrificed himself for us, his people. The Son of God, in the will of the Father, all under the command of his Father. Those in Christ, by the choice and love of God, are his special, peculiar people that otherwise could have never been. And they're made sons of the Father with the Son of God. That's a great thing, by the way. It don't get no better than that. We're made sons of God with him. My heart can hardly hold that. My mind can barely comprehend it. Such a wonderful thought. To say that God finished the works of creation. I don't want you to misunderstand something when we talk about this. It's finished. You know, it's amazing. People will get a hold of a thought and they'll isolate it and run with it and not ever give another thought to some other scriptures. It's like, I've got this thought in my mind and I've got to make God agree with me. Well, it don't work like that. Now, I know. I've done that with stuff and it won't hold up. It doesn't hold up. We've got to have the Word of God or we've got nothing. Yeah. To say that God finished the works of creation, we shouldn't construe it to mean that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not actively present, continuously involved in the support and maintenance of creation. There are those that think that God, well, okay, they got to give you a little something. You know, God is. Yeah, you know, he could have created it, but you know, now everything else is just going on. It's like a big happenstance. God just watching. We've talked about that before. It's called deism. It ain't true. And that's not what this Scripture's teaching us. This Scripture's teaching us that he ceased creating. Didn't mean that he pulled back. Let me tell you something just right off the bat. What would happen if God pulled out? It would just, I don't know if it's explode or implode or something, but it can't exist. The atoms cannot consist without the support and maintenance of God. That's where we want to make sure we're not headed, to think that, well, he just pulled off. It can't happen. And so, just, that's deism. But rather, John 5, verse 17. Jesus answered them. These people were always trying to catch the Lord, but here, I can't remember all, but Jesus answered them, "My Father," he says, "works hitherto." He is still involved. We know he's not creating. He's still involved, and that's the idea. He's expending energy. "My Father works hitherto, and I work." They both have a work. Very clear from the Scripture. It is solely on account of their continued works to direct, support, and maintain that all creation in heaven and earth will reach their purpose, directed end. If God weren't involved, how in the world could God's will be done? Everything that God has purposed will be accomplished. Everything. You can't help but emphasize it. It will reach the end that He has set for it. There is no doubt about it. Otherwise, everything is left to happenstance. And it just isn't true. Again, nothing happens by happenstance. God is at work in all of it. The evilest of the evil, God is directing it to His glory. He didn't make this happen, but He sure is directing it. Things going on. Don't think He's not involved. It's important that we can just come to settle into this with the Lord. We can understand there's no happenstance. For us, we can understand the intent of God. Remember, God said, "Let there be." There was an intent expressed by God first, and then He did it. Where we behold the work of God. And then it says, "And it was so." So that when we see things as they are, we must acknowledge that it falls within the scope of the omniscience of God. Otherwise, they could not be as they are. You can look at things and say, God is at work. God has decreed, or they could not be. Therefore, everything that exists is fully, not in some part. Everything that exists is fully comprehended before its beginning or ending, in the mind of God, before they ever became a reality. That's mind-staggering, but it's the truth. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" There is a goal or purpose for it all. There is an end. Not meaning that everything's going to disappear, but there's a goal. There is an end in that respect. All things flow onward as that great river of God from Eden to the garden and throughout the whole earth according to the will of God, because He continues supporting and maintaining His creation. That's what I saw in it. The river, the will of God, the garden, the place for man, God's place for man, and the whole earth, where He shall, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. This gives us just another encapsulated overview of the work of God for man. So, thus the heavens and the earth were finished means that He stopped creating and making. I'm not done with this thought. We just looked late on about everything comprehended in the mind of God before there was anything. There's no surprises with God. So thus the heavens and the earth were finished means that He stopped creating and making. In the case of the Father, there's not going to be, nor has there ever been anything new introduced into His creation from the closing words of day 6. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. You know, it's as clear as can be for us in our understanding by that word that there is a cessation of God in that work. And so it is in the case of the Son's work. There is nothing that can be added to or taken away from the redemptive work that Jesus Christ did for His people at Calvary. Just about finished. He came to save His people from their sins. Has He not? Yes, He has. And we're experiencing it and have been experiencing it and will experience it in the fullest sense of the word when He comes. There are a number of scriptures. Some of you need to look and consider these scriptures when we talk about what Christ has done, Matthew 1:21, for His people. A special people. It's an elect people. They are called sheep. They're never goats. They might be lost sheep, but I guarantee you they're going to be found sheep. John 10:15, chapter 17, verse 6, 9, and 20. You need to meditate on those scriptures for a while and consider what Jesus Christ has done on purpose, coming from glory, on purpose for all of His people. The elect that God has given to Him. Listen, it's a sealed work. The works of the Father and of the Son are sealed works of God. So what do you mean? 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 says this, and it's based on His knowledge, not ours. We sang a song this morning, talked about how seeking the reason to know why He should love me so. You'll never find it. If you get outside of God, you'll never find it. Because there's not a speck of a reason that God would love any of us. He flat did it Himself. It was by covenant. You'll never find it. There wasn't anything in me. The minute I find something and I think He did it because of this, I have greatly erred. And I've taken away from what Jesus Christ has done. It's that simple. Serious business. In 2 Timothy, these are sealed works. Notice this. It's based on His knowledge here. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. You can't break it. No man can do this. He can't violate it. It's sealed by Him. You ready? The Lord knows them that are His. This is the grandest thing I think we can fasten our eyes on. He knows them that are His. Before He ever came, He knew them. And He provided Himself a lamb for them. The Father's love sent the Son for us. He says, the Lord knows them that are His. Therefore, if I might add that word, when you've understood that by the sovereign grace of the Spirit of God working in our life, let every one that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We are changed in our lives. We're not the same. We can't live like we used to. As lost sheep, that was one thing, but now found and continuing in sin? No way. I didn't say we were sinless. And we will sin. Oh yeah. But we'll get cleansing too when we take it to the Lord. But that is not what we're talking about here. The child of God gets dirty and he gets washed. He didn't get saved again. And here you go. You ready for this one? Acts 15:8. It's just concerning His knowledge of His people and the evidence that let every one that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There is no alteration. No change. There hasn't been a change and cannot be a change in the mind and purpose of God. He changes not. In Acts 15:18, known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. He's not working these things out as He goes along. And yet there's believers that think that. They're not being taught. And notice in John 1:17, these last two scriptures and we're finished. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is, here it is, no variableness. Neither shadow of turning. In Numbers 23:19, God is not a man. And I tell you what, it's hard to get Christians in particular to get away from this idea. You talk about these terrible analogies that people make. And God did this and he, you know, they come out with these words that are just blasphemous and He stumbled the ball And Jesus Christ picked it back up. You know all this stuff going on. And it's not true. This is all according to the will of God. There's no variability, the shadow of turning. Here it says, God's not a man. He is not a man. Once we've made Him in our thoughts like us, you know, here's a big one. He'll understand. He'll understand. He knows. But He's not going to excuse our sin. They'll do that. I've done something. Well, He'll, you know, these good old boy syndrome. You know, I hear these people, they come up and they get on the stage and they do their stuff and they sing about filthy stuff and all these wives or girlfriends and drinking and booze, you know, the drugs and everything else. And they get down and they'll get up there and they'll take an award of some sort. They say, I thank God for this. You know, and if you were to confront Him, you know, He'll understand. He'll overlook it. You just made Him a man. You know, men can overlook these things, but God can't. He cannot. The justice of God cannot overlook sin. That's why we needed a Savior. Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God for us. God isn't a man that He should lie. Neither the Son of Man that He should repent. He ain't changing His mind. When you read it in a word, lock her down, man. This is it. It's coming. It's the way it is. That He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? They were experiencing this. The Israelites in that particular place, they were in the wandering, in the desert. He's going to do everything He said. You know, these guys did nothing but a whole bunch of murmuring and complaining out there. And every time you turn around, the Lord was having, they would complain, You brought us down here to die. Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? That's not faithful walking with the Lord. That's not what we should be doing. But it was for our learning now. We look back at that. But He did everything He told them He would do. He kept His word. And we ought to know by now He will do that. Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Yes, He will. His word is sure. And when it says the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them, that's exactly what it means. I could have said it in 2 minutes, but what fun is that? It was just a blessing. But I ended up going into the next part, and there's no way I wanted to do that. I want to enjoy the next, especially the next study. Remember, we'll talk about the Sabbath day, a touch because of the tithing and those kinds of things. I think it can be a real blessing, and I know it can be a help to us. Really can be. Any questions or comments, anyone?